From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns brings another portion of a message entitled The Towering Greatness and Tender Humility of Christ. In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, we read of what is known as the Last Supper, that last gathering of Christ and His disciples before His betrayal and arrest. A prominent feature of the account is the emphasis upon what the Lord Jesus knew as He faced the cross. He knew that His hour had come, the hour for which He had come into the world. In making personal application of this truth, Dr. Cairns reminds us that each of us will face our hour, that moment that will reveal the truth about our eternal destiny, to be with Christ or to be lost forever. We'll have the message in a few minutes, but first, in today's hot topic, Dr. Cairns declares that Jeremiah Wright is all wrong.
Now, most Americans know that Jeremiah Wright was Barack Obama's pastor for the last 20 years. Wright has achieved national prominence on account of some statements that he has made over the years attacking the United States of America. He has called this country the U.S. of KKK. He has said that on 9/11 the nation's chickens came home to roost. He has charged that the United States government deliberately developed the AIDS virus and spread it among the black community. According to Wright, America has engaged in a war of genocide in Africa and also against the Palestinian people. Most commentators have found Wright's comments reprehensible. Some black ministers, however, have come forward to defend him and to place his views in context. That context, allegedly, is his devotion to the poor and the many benevolent ministries he has run out of his church over the years. All that sounds good, but it can't justify the vile stream of vilification and hatred that Wright has been spewing out. Most commentators have failed to pay sufficient attention to the real reason for Jeremiah Wright's vicious diatribes. When Wright makes such statements, he's voicing what he believes, and what he believes arises out of the system of theology he has adopted. It's called black theology, which is a type of liberation theology and an offshoot of African theology. Liberation theology is a Marxist-oriented system of belief that uses Christian terminology to push a social, economic, and political program. Its gospel is the message of so-called social justice. African theology is a synthesis of professedly Christian belief with traditional African tribal religions. Black theology is an American version of these unscriptural theological systems that has been widely accepted also in Southern Africa. It is based on the notion that the Old Testament is the story of a black nation, Israel, written by black Jews as a history of their people. According to black theology, Jesus was a black Messiah who built his message on the Old Testament and whose mission was to liberate his black people from the oppression of white Gentiles. This is what Jeremiah Wright believes, or says he believes. On one of the clips of his sermons played by the media, he expresses his gladness that he has a black God who knows what it is to be oppressed by rich white people. So the basis of all the fulminations of Jeremiah Wright is his acceptance of black theology. But Jeremiah Wright is all wrong. I'm not here dealing with his socialist view of government. That this is not a political commentary. I'm dealing with Wright's theology. It is such a wrong-headed system of belief that one wonders how an intelligent man could espouse it. Israel was not a black nation. The Old Testament was not written by black Jews. It was written in Hebrew. Has Jeremiah Wright ever known of a single black nation whose mother tongue was Hebrew? Not one. Jesus was not black. He is the Savior of men of all colors, black included, and many of his choicest saints have been black. But to make him a black Messiah and the basis of some racist ideology is a bad fairy tale, poorly told. Once again, Jeremiah Wright is all wrong.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We appreciate the letters, the emails, the phone calls that we've received from so many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart with His Word, some speaking of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the Let the Bible Speak audio magazine. This is in CD or cassette form and is similar in content to the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, containing some of the articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a copy of Let the Bible Speak audio magazine simply by writing to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that little word, radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Remember what we were noting last week as the Lord Jesus described his death. Now, he said, the Son of Man is glorified. Now he's glorified. In the hour of his death, for here is the triumph. We will no doubt in due course deal with the details of the triumph. His triumph over sin, his triumph over Satan, his triumph over death. That was the hour of triumph. Now I want you to look at this. He knew that his hour had come. I don't think I'm going too far astray when I say, when the Lord Jesus later, and we will get to this if time permits, when he later told his disciples that he was an example to them in the washing of the feet, I don't think I'm going too far astray when I say he's an example to us also in this. We cannot know where we are in the purpose of God. I don't know how long I have to live or how long you have to live. As I say, a merciful providence shrouds off from us what the future holds, so that we don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. But I want you to know that you have an hour. You have your hour. And it's coming absolutely, unless Christ comes in glory first. That hour is coming. And it will be an hour of trial. No, we can never, obviously, emulate Christ. We can never have true of us the things that were true of him in his death. But we can at least have a pale reflection in our living and our dying of our Savior. I mean, you look on death as peculiarly our hour, that appointed hour, that hour of certainty, that hour that will reveal everything. Do you understand that? An hour that reveals a life. You might have lived for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But that hour will reveal it all. You might have lived your life with a profession of religion or even with an accepted testimony. And yet you've lived your life as a rebel against God, as an unclean, unregenerate, unwashed sinner. That hour will reveal it all. Puts the life in perspective. People come to face that hour. Then they begin to evaluate, why did I live the way I lived? Why did I place such value upon the things that I estimated so highly? Why did I overlook the other things that I despised, but now I realize they're of supreme importance? Like their master, the saints of God can face death with the assurance that they have served on the right side and that they have not lived in vain. Let me ask you today, how true would that be of you? He knew his hour had come. Verse 2 speaks of the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Verse 11 tells us that he knew who would betray him. Verse 18, he says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He knew who would betray him. But as I've quoted to you from John 2:25 already, he needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in man, and he knew what was in Judas. Just as he knew what was in the rest of the disciples, he knew what was in Caiaphas, he knew what was in Annas, he knew what was in Herod, he knew what was in Pilate, he knew what was in the heart of the centurion, he knew what was in every heart. He didn't need anybody to tell him about man. He knew as God what was in man. Here's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But lest we just make it academic, let's remember, he knows what's in you, and he knows what's in me. He doesn't need to learn about us. He doesn't need to be informed about us. He doesn't need to look at the record and come to some sort of an opinion about us. In fact, the Lord Jesus doesn't have opinions. The Lord Jesus knew who would betray him because he could see into the black darkness of the heart of Judas Iscariot, and he knew it through and through. The amazing thing is that knowing it all, he still dipped the sop and gave it to him. And while to us that appears to be merely a way of identifying the betrayer, in actual fact, in any feast, it was an act of kindness. It was an act of personal recognition. And I think those commentators are right who look on this as the Lord Jesus reaching out to Judas, knowing full well what was in his heart, knowing full well that the scripture would be fulfilled, and yet he held out the sop, and with that sop, an invitation, think again. Men and women, this is the same Christ who in the book of the Revelation says in chapter 2, chapter 3, to every church, I know thy works. I know thy works. You remember Hagar? She said, thou God, seest me. Well, that's what's written all over this. The Lord Jesus here, as he's approaching this great climactic hour in his life, he knows the heart of Judas, he knows the heart of every other man. And here and now, as we look at this passage, we must, if we want to deal honestly with Christ and honestly with our own souls, we must come to terms with this. He knows my heart. He knows me. He knows his own. He knows his own. He knows every sheep of his flock. He also knows the Judas who is a hater of Christ under a mask of devotion to Christ. He knows you today and he knows me. But here's the thing. Knowing us as he knows us, he could have damned us long ago. And yet it's not a mere sop that he holds out. He still holds out the gospel of his grace. There are people, you see, when they come to Scripture, they can never see anything but one crack. I'm a Calvinist, through and through. But I detest that perversion of the Reformed faith that can see nothing in Scripture but the absolute predestination of God, and therefore jumps to the conclusion, because God has predestinated it, and because of this and this, there is no reaching out to sinners, there is no preaching of the gospel to sinners, there is no pleading with sinners, there's no praying for sinners, there's no inviting of sinners. And I tell you, it's an abomination. You go right back to the beginning of Scripture. What do you find? You find the Lord speaking to Cain, and if ever a man was damned, it was Cain. If ever you dealt with a reprobate, it was Cain. And yet the Lord sets before him the way of life and tells him how to take it. Gives the offer of grace. As Spurgeon loved to teach, salvation is surely all of grace, but damnation is all of sin. Sinners get what they deserve. But I want you to know this, the Lord Jesus, knowing us, yet holds out his grace. This is the Christ we're dealing with. This is the Christ whom we see on the way to Calvary. A Christ of infinite patience, kindness, love, mercy. The Christ who, knowing you better than you know yourself, still holds out the hand of mercy. Then we read in verse 3 an amazing statement, really, that's easily passed over, that he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. Now this is the time he's going to die. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be whipped until his back runs down with rivers of blood. His flesh is going to be mangled. His head's going to be crowned with thorns. His face is going to be so disfigured by grief and by suffering, fulfilling Isaiah 52, as no longer even to look like a human face. Then he's going to be stretched upon a cross and he's going to die. And he says he knows that the Father in this hour has given all things into his hand. Now what does that mean? I think this is the intimation of what he later told the disciples after the resurrection in Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. But it was before he died, the Lord Jesus realized, it's not waiting for the resurrection to receive the power. This is something I think we overlook so easily. As he approaches death, all things are already in his hand. He has the power, and that's the power that he exercised over sin, over Satan, over death, and over hell. He went to the cross, crucified in weakness as to the flesh, but he went to the cross with God's purpose and promise fulfilled. God has put all things in his hand. But I think it means much more than the power to do the work. It's all the fruit of the work, all the blessing of the work, all the fullness of the covenant, all the gracious undertakings of God. Not all the purposes and plans from eternity are all coming together and coming to fruition. And the Lord Jesus knows that the Father's put them in his hand.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.